My brother. Now we know. Now we know. Amen. So, happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. Or soon, right? Tomorrow. Hey, the weekend is here. Happy Mother's Day also to all our grandmothers, our spiritual mothers. Anyone has a spiritual mom? You know what I mean? I have a spiritual, it's not my mother, but I have a spiritual mother. Mentors, foster mothers, and women who have carried people in prayer even when they never carried a child in their womb. Today, we honor you. One of the closest earthly reflections of the heart of God is the heart of a loving mother. Yes. A mother disciplines way different than the world. A mother corrects because she loves deeply. A mother warns because she sees that something is going to happen ahead. There's danger ahead. A mother warns. A mother loses sleep because she cannot bear to watch her child destroy himself, herself. Many of us can still hear our mother's voice. Be careful out there. Ronnie, don't go that direction, Bruce. That friendship is going to hurt you. Don. You're better than this. Don't forget who you are, Jenner. Don't forget who you are. And when we ignore those warnings, many mothers do not stop loving us, right? Did they stop loving us? Our moms did not. They cried, they prayed, they waited and waited, and they pursued. That is exactly the spirit behind Matthew 18, the famous chapter, Matthew 18. Church discipline is not about punishment. It is about rescue. It is about restoration. It is about a shepherd. And yes, even a mother-like love that refuses to let people destroy themselves without warning. And in the last days, the church will desperately need this kind of love. Because prophecy tells us that before Jesus returns, the enemy will try to divide, to corrupt, to discourage, deceive, and spiritually isolate God's people. Satan knows a divided church is a powerless church, and a compromised church is a weak witness. But God is preparing a people who will reflect both his holiness and his mercy. So today we're going to discover this truth. Discipline is God's gift and blessing to the church. And we continue our Peacemaking Church sermon series. This is the sixth message, and we already covered the real peace, the powerful witness, how we can be a powerful witness as we engage in peacemaking. The third message was finding peace. The fourth message was silence that stifles. The fifth one was criticism and the cross, which was preached last week. And today we continued with discipline is God's gift, but especially, and it's so fitting because it's Mother's Day weekend that we're able to talk about moms, our moms, how they are the best example of loving discipline. So let's pray as we begin this message. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for my dear Prince Frederick Seventh Adventist Church. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful children's story. Thank you, Lord, for all the prayer requests and praises that were shared. And I pray, Lord, that you will open doors and you will continue to fulfill these requests, Lord, in your time and with your wisdom. And I pray, Father, that you will bless us as we open the word and as we talk about how discipline, it's your gift. And help us, Lord, to honor our moms and to remember our moms and to appreciate our moms today. Thank you. We ask for your guidance, the guidance through your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, as you know, my wife's not here. My wife is in a work trip right now, along with the baby. And my mom went with them to take care of the baby in the meantime. And yes, so my wife was going to connect through Zoom, but she had a complication. But she sends greetings and just pray for them as they are away. And also, also keep praying for my father. I was going to mention earlier, but didn't have a chance. Keep praying for my father. My father will have a procedure done. So something was found in one of his kidneys, and it seems to be cancerous. I say it seems to be because they have not confirmed it yet. Some say that it has, some say it hasn't. But he's still going to go through a procedure at the beginning of June. And if that procedure goes well, he's going to keep one of his kidneys. If not, they're going to have to remove one of his kidneys. So this is what what's happening. So pray for my father, please, as he continues this journey in his health. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 12, and we're going to read all through the rest, all the way to 10 verses. Matthew 18, verses 12 through 22. Matthew 18, verses 12 through 22. Let's read this passage with me. If you find it, please say amen. Amen. In your Bibles, paper Bibles, electronic Bibles, you can just follow along, or you just listen carefully. Matthew 18, verses 12 through 22. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Amen? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. May the Lord bless his word. That is a powerful passage, isn't it? It's interesting because it gives you context of what Matthew 8. When we talk about Matthew 18, we usually think of this dealing with your sinning brother section, right? When we think of Matthew 18. But it's much more than that. Of course, we are at the beginning of this chapter, and which was one of my first sermons since I returned from my paternity leave, and it was about how the heart of a child is crucial for us to have, that humility, right? That mindset. And then Jesus goes and he starts to talk about forgiveness. So once you have that clear in your mind about having the heart of a child in the sense of a forgiving heart, then we go into that parable of the lost sheep, which when you look at Luke 15, it's fascinating because you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. So but here it's in a different way. Matthew places the parable of the lost sheep right before that section, the well-known section of the dealing with the sinning brother, to give us context. You see, sometimes we think that discipline, church discipline, we think of that as a negative thing, but in reality, it's a very positive and loving thing. So I'm going to start today to talk to you about discipline, because discipline is all about love. Americans, we love discipline, right? We admire it. We admire coaches who produce excellence. I'm sure you can think of a good coach, right? In your high school. And David, are you a coach, right? You're a coach, right? Kind of, sometimes you have been. You have the mind of a coach in the past. There we go. There we go. We admire soldiers who endure rigorous training. We know that. We admire musicians who practice for years. We admire parents who lovingly raise respectful children. In Remember the Titans, Coach Herman Boone used discipline to transform divided young men into a united championship team. In Miracle, Coach Herb Brooks pushed ordinary hockey players beyond their limits until they defeated the seemingly invincible Soviet team. You remember that? And actually recently, the U.S. hockey team again defeated the Canadian team, right? And the women as well. That's correct. Excellence requires discipline. And yet, strangely, when we hear the words church discipline, sometimes we immediately think harsh, legalistic, judgmental. But Scripture presents discipline differently. In Hebrews 12:6, listen carefully, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Revelation 3:19 also says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Discipline is not the opposite of love. It's not. Biblical discipline is an expression of love. A mother who never corrects her child does not truly love that child, right? If a toddler runs towards traffic and the mother says, well, I don't want to seem judgmental with my little one, that's not compassion. That is neglect, just outright neglect. Love warns, love intervenes, love is there, it's intentional. It needs to be done carefully, of course, and that's one of the things as we are learning in the Peacemaking Church series. It needs to be done with tact, with love, intentionally, right? Because sometimes we can just fix quickly, but in reality, it could be destruction. Of course, in that case, the traffic, you know, sometimes it needs to be done immediately, and sometimes, hey, it doesn't come perfectly, but usually we have a little more time, right? Usually. Love refuses to remain silent while destruction approaches. In church family, we're living in a generation that increasingly calls evil good and good evil. The pressure in the last days will not simply be persecution from outside the church. It will also be compromise inside the church. The devil does not always destroy through open rebellion. Sometimes he destroys through silence. Silence about sin, silence about truth. Silence about holiness and many, many other things. But Jesus loves his church too much to leave us just wandering around. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves each and one of us. That's why, because he cares. He has given us his word so that we can understand that discipline is a good thing. Amen? Discipline is good? Yes, loving discipline is good. Amen? Number two, Jesus begins with the heart of a shepherd. Notice something beautiful in Matthew 18 that I already mentioned. Before Jesus talks about correction, before he talks about witnesses, before he talks about the church, he talks about lost sheep. That is not accidental. Jesus wants us to understand the spirit behind the discipline. In verses 12 through 14 that we read, let's just look at them again. Verses 12 to 14. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The foundation is not anger. The foundation is rescue. Amen? Rescue. It's not punitive, but it's a sense of, let me help. Let me bring them back. The image here is deeply emotional. The shepherd notices one sheep missing. One. Not 50. Not 30, but just only one. Can you imagine? And I'm sure that you've seen some of these paintings depicting Jesus just carrying that one sheep. And someone once, I heard a sermon that someone said, you know, you don't think so much about that image until you are that sheep, right? Until you are that sheep. And Jesus would go out of his way to rescue you. And I think in one way or another, all of us actually have been that sheep. All of us have. This reminds me of the tenderness of God described in Isaiah 40:11. Go with me to Isaiah 40:11. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That sounds almost maternal. In fact, scripture often describes God with motherly imagery. God says in Isaiah 49:15, a little bit forward, some chapters forward, 49:15, Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. On Mother's Day, we remember a godly mother reflects the pursuing heart of God. My brothers and sisters, a godly mother is a reflection of that pursuing heart of God. Because the closest love that we know of, right, is a love from a mother to a child. And I've seen this. It's so amazing. I mean, I might love little Gabriel so much, but my wife, she cannot separate. I don't think she'll be able to do what I'm doing, right? I'm here and my wife is there. I don't think she'll be able to do that. There's something special in the love of a mother, and how much more is the love of God to you. So mothers here know what it means to chase after wandering children with tears and prayer. Some of you have spent nights on your knees praying. Some of you are still praying for sons and daughters who are far from God. Do not stop praying. The shepherd is still searching. The church and church discipline must carry that same spirit. Not humiliation, not superiority, not gossip, but rescue. The third point is that 99% of church life is formative discipline. Most is formative discipline. What I mean with that, most church discipline is not public correction at all. Most church discipline is everyday discipleship. In Acts 2, we see the description of believers as they are studying together, they're praying together, they're eating together, breaking bread together, encouraging one another. That is formative discipline. It is the daily shaping of the soul. A mother understands this naturally. Most motherhood is formative. I was looking at an interesting book about the first 3 years of the child, right? And especially how the baby needs to have their primary care, which is the mom. Sometimes it can be the dad, and how crucial it is for that connection to be present consistently and not so, you know, like a little bit here, a little bit there, but instead just something more permanent. Most motherhood is formative with the little reminders, the daily prayers, the correction in small moments, teaching gratitude, honesty, reverence. And over time, those little moments, those little things accumulate and shape a life. As moms, you don't know what you've done for your little ones. And of course, fathers are as crucial too. And we'll talk about fathers in the right time later on. But it's all about moms today, right? It's all about moms. Not saying that the fathers are not. And the church also should function spiritually the same way. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy to God, worthy of God. Healthy churches disciple people lovingly and consistently. Amen? This is especially important in the final generation as we are looking forward in the last days that we're in. Why? Because deception will increase. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that false teachings, offenses, betrayals, and cold love would characterize the last days. People who are spiritually isolated become spiritually vulnerable. If we're separated, right? That's why church is important, because it's not the building, but it's us coming and being together, right? And being one and not being isolated. And if you find yourself isolated, search for help. Talk to us. But also us, we need to notice that and reach out more than anything. You know what I'm saying? We need to reach out. As Jesus here reached out. And yes, that is why Hebrews says, do not forsake assembling together. The final remnant church cannot survive on shallow Christianity. We need to go deep. Right? And I'm really appreciative of this quarter Sabbath school lesson as we are reviewing just some basics of spirituality, how we can connect and grow in our relationship with God, right? Just those basics. We should always look back at those basic things that are very important, because we need Bible study, prayer, accountability, encouragement, spirit-filled relationships. The devil wants disconnected Christians, but God is building connected disciples. We need to be connected. And that's what church is all about. And that's what we have a potluck, especially on the second Sabbath of the month, so we can connect. And please, I encourage you to stay and let's talk and let's connect and share. I mean, sometimes we're not able to, right? But the idea is to intentionally try. Number four, occasionally we need restorative discipline. Now, Jesus moves into corrective discipline. And notice he does not begin publicly. He begins privately. Step one, correct privately. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. That is revolutionary. The world says, post about it, gossip about it, cancel them, humiliate them. But Jesus says, go privately. Just one-on-one. Hey, nobody even has to know. You don't even have to say to you, ask advice even from the pastor. No. You can go in a Christ-like manner and have a conversation and encourage and be able to help that individual. Because the goal is not exposure. The goal is restoration. The original is, and there's a powerful illustration from Ken Sandy, the author of Peacemakers. And he says, a friend confronted him lovingly about jokes he made regarding his wife. He initially defended himself. But after speaking with Colette, who is his wife, he discovered those jokes genuinely hurt her. Can we sometimes do that as husbands, right? We could say something inappropriately and it will hurt our wives. And the same with wives, could also say something that could hurt their husbands and so on, maybe the children as well. You see, that loving confrontation changed this pastor, this author. Church family, one loving conversation can save a marriage. One loving conversation can rescue a teenager. One loving conversation can stop someone from spiritual destruction. But pride, yes, pride resists that. Our pride, we don't want that. We don't like that. Especially today, we need this, however. We live in a culture where everyone wants affirmation, but a few want accountability. Yet Proverbs says, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Isn't that powerful? The wounds of a friend. And we were talking about earlier how Moses had so much boldness towards God, and it was because he was so close to God, right? The closer you're to God, hey, the deeper you can talk to him in a sense too. And also, as you're coming and helping individuals, I mean, you're not going to, your approach will be different, of course, if you see someone that is doing wrong and you barely know that individual. You need to be extra careful, right, how you approach that, than someone that you know closely, right? Someone that you know intimately. The approach will be different, and the other individual, how they will receive what you say. Some of the greatest blessings in your life came from someone who loved you enough to tell you the truth. Isn't that true? Tell the truth in love. And that can make a difference in your children, in your spouse, in your friends, in our church. Ellen White said in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 265, if wrongs are apparent among his people, and if the servants of God pass on indifferent to them, they virtually sustain and justify the sinner. We must speak. This seems like strong language, but the reality is love does not ignore destruction. Step two, take one or two others. Jesus continues, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along. Again, notice the mercy. Jesus slows the process down. Why? Because heaven is trying to save people. The goal is always repentance. And there is a powerful illustration also that the author Ken Sandy in his book Peacemaker makes, in which there is a man who's pursuing divorce and he's about to quit. He already made his decision and he's already leaving. And three brothers lovingly confront him and they talk with him. I mean, one of them initially, but then the next step was with two or three. I mean, and then one or two. And then the meeting was difficult, emotional, intense, what they had. But eventually this individual saw his part, his side of the whole thing, and he was able to acknowledge it. And eventually, he was able to rescue his marriage. I'm not saying that this is going to happen to everyone. But the reality is, many marriages can be saved that way. Amen? If church discipline is followed the way it should be. And the marriage survived. Satan hates reconciliation. What did I say? Satan hates reconciliation. So when we reconcile with one another, when we forgive each other, heaven rejoices. Because the reconciliation reveals the power of the gospel. Anyone can cancel people. Anyone can abandon people. But only Jesus can transform hearts. And that's why he goes and leaves the 99 and goes to pursue that one. And that one, maybe it's you. Maybe it's me right now. Step three, tell it to the church. Sometimes people harden themselves repeatedly against correction. Then Jesus says, tell it to the church. This is not gossip. This is protective love. The example of there is an investor that was fraudulent, that was already did something that was illegal. But eventually, he didn't listen to one or two, but eventually was taken to a bigger group. And eventually, that investor was able to repent. And maybe in the church, it doesn't happen exactly that way. But the reality is, when it's taken to the church, it's already brought, has already gone extensively one-on-one with two, and then it goes there. Because ignoring serious sin often enables greater destruction. And here's where modern Christianity struggles. Many churches today want grace without holiness, forgiveness without repentance, and membership without transformation. But Revelation describes God's final church differently. God will have a people who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, that is truth and grace together. Holiness and mercy together. It's not harshness, it's not compromise, but Christ-like restoration. Christ-like restoration. Because the greatest want of the world is the want of men. And we could easily say the want of men and women, right? Men who will not be bought or sold, men who in the innermost souls are true and honest. The remnant church cannot afford moral cowardice in the last days, and we must take that bold step forward. Step four, treat him as a pagan or tax collector. This is the most difficult step. Jesus says if someone continually refuses every appeal, they are to be treated as a pagan or a tax collector. Like, what does that even mean? This does not mean hatred. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He sat with them. He loved them. He actually did extra love to them, right? He evangelized them. This is not revenge. It is a wake-up call. It is a church saying, we love you too much to pretend rebellion against God is spiritually safe. And honestly, church family, we need this specific message today because modern culture says, follow your heart. But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Are our hearts deceitful? Yes. Sometimes we want one thing and then maybe quickly we want something else. Some people are destroying themselves while demanding affirmation. Jesus offers something better, transformation. And yes, we come to church to be transformed, not in a legalistic way, but in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. We are transformed as we abide, as we continue persevere in Christ. Little by little, the Lord is helping us, little by little. Step five, forgive 70 times. And then Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? Jesus responds, 70 times 7. In other words, never stop reflecting God's mercy. Correction without forgiveness becomes cruelty. What did I say? Correction without forgiveness becomes cruelty. Forgiveness without truth becomes compromise. And the gospel holds both together. Some of the hardest people to forgive are family members. Isn't that true? It's hard to forgive your family member. Is there some family member they haven't forgiven? Hey, that includes me too. You know, I remember specific some relatives. It was really hard to forgive them. It was really hard because it goes deeper. And maybe you have forgiven them, but maybe your relationship changed with them. And that also is something to revisit. And on Mother's Day, some mothers here carry pain. Wayward children, broken relationships, words that wounded them deeply. But hear me carefully. Forgiveness is not pretending sin never happened. Forgiveness is surrendering judgment to God and refusing bitterness to rule your soul. Forgiveness is surrendering judgment to God. We are not gods. And we cannot sometimes fix some things. And forgiveness also is refusing bitterness to rule your soul. Some mothers are still waiting for prodigals. Do not give up. The father in Luke 15, never stop watching the road. Never stop watching the road. In Steps to Christ, my favorite book after the Bible, says on page 35, we should be careful not to discourage the sinner from hope and courage. And that's for all of us. We're all sinners in the need of Christ. Amen? In the need of a Savior, in need of grace. We are to encourage each other for hope and courage. That is the spirit of biblical discipline. It's not condemnation. But it's restoration. Jesus is in the business of restoration, not condemnation. Remember what we always read in John 3, 16 and 17. Yes, Jesus came and he loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. Yes, those who believe will be saved and those that refuse to believe will perish. Right? But then verse 17 clarifies and says, God did not come to condemn the world. But he came so the world might be saved through him. In the last days, the church must be both holy and loving. As we approach the return of Jesus, two dangers threaten the church. One side becomes all truth with no love. Hyper-rationalistic. It's our way or no way. And the other, all love with no truth. And then the truth of the Bible is no longer there. Jesus calls us to both. The final remnant church must reflect the character of Christ completely. Not gossip, not compromise, not self-righteousness, but courageous love. In church family, let me say this very carefully. In the last days, pressure will intensify, offenses will multiply, and division will increase. False teachings will spread. We must put our glasses well and be careful. Because all teachings will be all over the place. And people will betray one another. The church cannot survive merely on programs. We need transformed hearts, my brothers and sisters. What? Transformed hearts. And that is the heart of the peacemaking church. As we are creating a culture of peace, we need transformed hearts. And we all need to be peacemakers. We need mothers and fathers in Israel who know how to restore people gently. Spiritual Israel, right? We need churches where sinners can repent honestly and find both truth and grace. And today I want to make three appeals as I'm closing here. Three appeals. The first appeal to mothers. Mothers, first of all, thank you. Thank you for praying. Thank you for correcting. Thank you for sacrificing. Thank you for loving us when we were difficult. We're very difficult. All of us. Some of you feel exhausted because your children are not where you hope they would be spiritually. But hear this promise. The shepherd still searches. Don't stop praying. Your tears are not wasted. Keep holding on to your prayers. The second appeal to the church. Church family, will we become a peacemaking church? Not a gossiping church, not a compromising church, not a condemning church, but a church where truth is spoken lovingly, sin is addressed redemptively, and forgiveness flows freely. A church that reflects Jesus. Amen? And also, for all of us, maybe today we're wandering sheep. The wandering sheep is you and me. Maybe you have drifted spiritually. Maybe pride has hardened your heart. Maybe bitterness has taken root. Maybe hidden sin is quietly destroying your peace. But Jesus is still pursuing you. He's on the mountains there looking for you. And you're hiding behind a rock, not knowing that God knows everything. He knows where you are. And just like God came to the Garden of Eden and asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He asks you also, where are you? The shepherd has not stopped searching, and today he says, come home. If you want to say, Lord, make me a peacemaker, give me a humble heart, teach me to receive correction. Teach me to restore others with love. Prepare me to stand faithful in the last days. I invite you to stand with me as we pray. The Lord wants to correct us. The Lord wants to transform us. May the Lord give us His blessing. We should sing our final hymn before we pray.
I surrender all.
Amen. Beautiful. I surrender all. Let's sing. Sing with all our hearts.
Jesus, I surrender all to Thee. I freely give. I will ever love and trust in Your presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. To Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee, fill me with Your love and power, let Your blessing fall on me. I surrender. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. All to Jesus. I surrender all. I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to your name. I surrender.
Let us surrender to our shepherd, our heavenly shepherd, that has given us the example of pursuing so that we can also not give up on each other and keep loving each other and in also coming boldly to correct in a loving way following the steps of Matthew 18. Let us ask the Lord to help us surrender as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a great Sabbath morning. Thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you, Lord, for Matthew 18 that has so much to teach us in so many ways. Give us, Lord, a forgiving heart, giving us, Lord, a bold heart also to take that step to help each other out, because we are here accountable to one another, Lord. And we want to ask, Lord, that you give us the right attitude, the right words as we take those steps. But also, more importantly, Lord, as we accept our place as sheep, because we are that one, Lord, that needs to continually be rescued by you, Lord. And through that example, Lord, help us to do the same with others, following the example of our beautiful moms, how they never give up on us children. Please, thank you. Bless our dear Prince Frederick, Seventh Adventist Church, and bless us, Lord, as we now take this delicious fellowship meal. Bless our meal as well. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.